We're going to pursue a theme that we started in our morning Bible studies, and I would imagine if you weren't in our morning study, you could still guess what our theme would be for today. And so it is the resurrection. I had somebody ask me this week, what are you preaching on, Corey? And I said, the birth of Jesus. What else? Now, what you have to know, though, here, if you're a guest today, we celebrate the resurrection every day. Not every Sunday, every day. And so, yes, this is a big day where we focus on the resurrection, but we worship a risen Lord. We live with the risen Jesus day in and day out, letting him lead our lives, letting him be this life changer in us. And so if you don't know him, we pray that you'll pursue him. And if you'd like to know more about him, we'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Okay, and we're going to do some of that here today from 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have a Bible, you might want to go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a few minutes. If you don't have a Bible, the text is in your bulletin. It's also on the wall, so you can follow along with each text that we go through today. If you do not have a Bible, If you do not have a Bible at all, then if you'd let us know, we'd like to get one for you. And so I know nobody wants to raise their hand and say, will you do that for me? But just somewhere, if you want to send us an email, call us, leave us a message, write it on your little response form, hey, I don't have a Bible, I'd like to have one. We can discreetly get that to you and love for you to make it your own. Mark it up, highlight it, this doesn't make sense, I've got a question over this, oh, I never understood it that way. All right, use it like it's yours. Write in it, highlight it, whatever you'd like to do. All right, so we're going to chase a theme today. We're going to call a message, rather. We're going to call He's Alive. He's Alive. And what we always like to do here when we get together, we like to talk first. Okay, so we're going to work our way through this resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. But what we want to start with initially is this reminder. So how many of you have reminders set up in your daily life to kind of help you throughout your day? All right, how many of you have them on your phone? All right, so we've got them on our phone. Maybe it's on your computer, maybe you've got sticky notes, and maybe it's called your wife, whatever your reminder is in your life. Okay, we all have reminders. This morning I typed in a reminder on my phone. Pay bills, Corey. Right? It just kind of gets on me in a hurry and I forget to do that sometimes. So I set myself out a little reminder, you need to take care of business. And so we've got reminders for doctor visits, right? We've got reminders for all sorts of appointments, whether that's for a haircut or if it's with the principal of our children's school. We have all sorts of reminders, things going on in our life that we need to be reminded of. And the older I get, I need more reminders. Is that true for anybody else? Okay? So thank you for your encouragement. All right? The hope is you forget more, I guess. And so I need more reminders, and certainly you do as well. Well, Paul's going to write a reminder here, and that's exactly how he starts out this letter. I've got a reminder for you, and it's kind of like in the way of how you would remind a child who just got their driver's license, who's walking out the door to drive by themselves somewhere, you're gonna give them some reminders, right? So nobody says to their kids on the way out, hey, remember, plastic forks come in all sorts of colors. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Who cares what color plastic forks come in, right? Unless you're maybe doing a birthday party or some kind of special event, you're not really concerned about what color your eating utensil is as long as it functions, right? That's typically how we work. No parent says on the way out, hey, grass grows. Oh, thank you. I couldn't have made it to school if you hadn't told me grass grows. Now, we don't say things like that because they don't matter. It's not important. So we remind students, children, when they're on their way out the door, we remind them to do what? So we say, be careful. We say, buckle up. I don't have mine on me. We say, put your phone down, right? Watch out for other drivers. While they're still getting in the car, my mom would do this to me. I'm in the car driving away, Mom, right? I can't hear what you're saying, and she's still shouting stuff at me. Be careful. Be home when you're supposed to. Remember your last name. Like, okay, right? Because those are the things that matter. And so Paul's getting ready to sign off on this first letter, and he says, hey, listen, before I close out here, before I write my name, Paul, and send it on, I just want to remind you of some things that are of first importance, okay? Things that are of first importance. So what I like about Paul here, if he walked in this room today, he wouldn't say, hey, what's the weather like? Isn't it beautiful outside? He wouldn't say, are the Cardinals playing today? And talk through all the starting lineup. I don't know if they're playing or not. He would come in and say, those things are okay, we'll talk about that later. But of first importance, I just want to remind you about the resurrection. I want to remind you about what I've told you, what you've put your hope in, and then I want to remind you to go out and do something based on this truth. And so that's the vein that we're going to pursue here this morning. Knowing that he lives has an effect on life in general and specifically on those who believe. So 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn there. We're going to read from verse 50 to 58. We'll read to the end of that chapter. Looking at this idea of first reminders. All sorts of good stuff going on in chapter 15, okay? Paul wrote about all sorts of things in 1 Corinthians, but here in this chapter, he's going to write about all sorts of stuff, and we'll work our way through it. We're just not going to read the whole text. We'll read the last nine verses here, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And so behold, I'll tell you a mystery. I'm going to reveal something to you. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." It's what we've sung about this morning. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren..." All right, we started with a reminder. If you look back in verse 1, it's a reminder. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as reminder, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so it is today. I want to work through not only these verses, but really this whole chapter. Just a little piece here and there. Don't get too concerned about that. We will make our way, though, through this text. So three things we'll highlight. If you've got a bulletin, you may want to follow along. You don't have to at all. But if you'd like to write those down, there's a pen located there by you, and you can write down some things if you so choose here this morning. Okay, so the first thing is this. Knowing Jesus is alive gives purpose to life. Okay, knowing Jesus is alive gives purpose to life in general. And I'm not talking just about believers. I'm talking about to everything. So I didn't write knowing Jesus or knowing that he's alive gives purpose to our life. It gives purpose to life. And so Paul again says, I'm going to share something with you that's of first importance. And that first importance is the gospel. And so let's read this here again. Well, let's read this actually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to" what? "According to the Scriptures," verse 4, "that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Okay, and so what he's saying is this is what these early writers have taught us. This is what the Bible says. That there is a man who is the Son of God whose name is Jesus. And he came and he walked on this planet. And he died for sin according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And he was resurrected according to the Scriptures. So anytime we start talking gospel, those three things have to be involved. That is the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Now why does that even matter? What's that even about? Right, the gospel is what we call good news. For something to be good news, there initially has to be bad news. Right? If it's not bad news, then all it really is news. It's not noteworthy. So the bad news is we've all sinned. Everybody has. So let's prove it. Anybody ever lied? Yeah, all right. We've got a fresh sinner on our hands here. All right, so in some way we've all probably lied. Okay, have you ever stolen something? And we're not putting our hands up now. Oh, don't look my direction. I have stolen something. Hi, my name's Corey Penn, and I'm a thief. Okay. Have you ever disobeyed, or did you ever disobey your parents? Oh, man. Kids are like, no. Parents are like, yeah. All right. Have you ever hated somebody? I mean, so much so where you're like, if you were dead, I mean, it would be the best day of my life. Right? Have you ever had a thought in your head that was just lustful? Just thought about, oh, I shouldn't think that way. Right? So we've probably been there, done that. And so typically we define ourselves as relatively good people. And the word relative matters because it means I'm comparing myself to you. Okay? So based on my definition of good, or God's definition of good rather, a good person is a liar who steals things, who's been disobedient to his parents, who hates people, and the Bible says if you have hatred in your heart, it's as though you've murdered that person. And the Bible also says if you've lusted in your heart, it's as though you've committed adultery with that person. So based on good, good's not looking so good right now, right? We're like, I'm not good anymore. And so that's bad news. So the bad news is I'm a sinner and I need help. Because God's only way of letting me in to be a part of his family is for me to be perfect. And Corey can't be perfect. I've proven that day in and day out. God knew that, and so he gave Jesus, who is perfect, who lived here perfect without sin, and he died on a cross and he shed his blood. So when his blood was given, God the Father looks at that and says, now that's perfection, and I'll accept that as payment for all sin. And so now God is offering to everybody forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And so that is good news. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he was resurrected according to the scriptures. And that truth is true for you this morning as much so as it was for people who were looking Jesus square in the eye. And so Paul's going to go on to talk about the resurrection here for a few minutes. And he's going to defend the resurrection, but he's going to do so from kind of a negative perspective. So he's going to talk about things that would not become a reality if there were no resurrection. So if Jesus didn't rise, if he's still dead, then there's no purpose really to life whatsoever. Be encouraged. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read the verse 19. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And so here's what's going on. There were people who heard the gospel. What did Paul preach of first importance? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there were people in this church, 1 Corinthians, this Corinth church, that did not believe in resurrection. And so Paul's like, how can you say that the dead will not be raised? If Jesus was raised, the dead will be raised. If Jesus is dead, then we're all without hope. And so that's all he's saying here. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is, what's the word? Our preaching is useless. And so the time that I've spent in prayer and preparation, the time that our teachers have spent in prayer and preparation and delivering is just a waste of time. This is a major waste of not only time today, but of life in general. It's useless. And what else is useless there in verse 14? And so is your faith. Your faith in God is useless if Jesus is dead. Verse 15, more than that, it's not just that preaching is useless and those people that have faith, that's useless. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So we've got preaching useless. We've got faith being pointless. It's futile. You know what that word futile means? It means it has no possibility of accomplishing anything. And so that's how you set out in a business adventure, right? I'm going to start a new business, and my goal is to accomplish nothing. Make lots of money at it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Doesn't work that way. Another word, if you look it up in a dictionary, for futile is the word insane. To believe that a dead person can come back to life is insane if Jesus is still dead. All sorts of things here, he says, just simply are ridiculous. We are lost in our sins. We are without hope. And really, Christians are to be despised more than any person on the planet. If Jesus is dead, you know why? Because we are the greatest deceivers out there. We are leading millions and millions of people year by year to some truth, to live their life by some fake truth, to invest their not only their money, but their time, their talent, everything about them into the cause of this fake truth. So we are the worst people on the planet if Jesus is dead. And listen, Paul says if Jesus is dead, it doesn't just affect the Christian. It affects everything. Verse 32. This should be the mantra or the motto of life in general, if Christ is dead. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's that mean? It's kind of this Epicurean idea. Do whatever you want to do, Miss Lane. I don't care. Live how you want to live. You want to go shoot somebody, go shoot them. It doesn't matter. There's no real thing as justice. You want to come move my stuff out of my house and move in? Go ahead. It doesn't matter. Because there's no code of ethics at all. If we just live here for a brief moment, when we're dead, we're done, then nothing here matters. We just, you know, we'll just live a good life. Okay, what's the good life? What did we just say? The good life is a train wreck. It's a mess. And if that's the good life and then there's no life, then this is just useless. And you understand why people don't believe in God, go to their deathbed just angry. How pointless is all this? How meaningless? Solomon wrote about it in Ecclesiastes. If there's no God, everything under the sun then is vanity. It's just a waste of even having the opportunity to know that I'm alive. And so what some people say then, knowing that you could feel that way, then Christians need to latch on to something that gives them purpose. And so since there's this teaching about Jesus that says that he resurrected, then they're going to latch on to this teaching about Jesus that he arose for some reason, and through that they're going to find their purpose. That's what we call backwards thinking. We weren't looking for purpose initially. When you find Jesus, you find purpose. It's not, hey, I need something to do with my life. Jesus sounds good. When you find Jesus, friend, you will find true meaning, purpose for your life. Paul is a perfect example of this. And I want to set this up this way. Everyone in this room probably is familiar with this group we call ISIS, right? Right? There are several men who lead this organization, and they're working to snuff out Christianity all across the world. And so what do you think it would take for one of the top leaders of ISIS to become a Christian, and not only to become a Christian, but to get bold about it? To go back to these people who are snuffing out Christianity and going, their blood is on your hands. You are accountable to God for your sins. You need to turn away from what you're doing to these people. This is pure evil, and you're leading the way. You think that ever happened? I mean, what would it take for something like that to happen? An act of God. Amen, right? Enter Saul. Saul was known in his day as the greatest persecutor of the Christian. He despised the church. He hated Jesus. Paul was the guy standing there as the leader of those persecuting Christians. And guys were getting ready to stone a guy. You remember this story in Acts? This guy's name's Stephen. He says, I'm a Christian. And to all you religious leaders who crucified Jesus, his blood is on your hands. And they said, take this man out of here and stone him. Paul said, hey, listen, guys, you can't throw very hard with your outer coat on. Take your coats off so you can pick up bigger rocks and throw them harder, and I'll hold them for you. And so Paul's standing there as the leader of this organization, holding everybody's coats while they literally stone a man named Stephen to death. Stoning means you stand still and we throw big rocks at you until you're dead. Paul was the one standing there going, this is good. We are on our way. Paul was also the man who went to like the governor of his city. It would be like us going to the mayor of Granite saying, hey, listen, we want to go to these other communities. We're going to go to Collinsville. We're going to go to Alton, East Alton area. We're going to go out to Troy, Godfrey. And we want anybody that's a Christian, we want the permission to bring them back here and do whatever we want to them. So we're going to arrest some. We're going to separate families. We're going to put some in prison. We're just going to make an example of these people. Okay? It wasn't enough to do it in his hometown. He wanted to go everywhere. Does that sound familiar? Saul is on his way to persecute Christians, and he has an encounter with Jesus. He sees the risen Christ. And you know what happens from that point forward? There is a Jesus, and he is alive, and that means something for my life. Paul found his purpose in Christ. And so what's it take for a persecutor of the church to become the persecuted of the church? There has to be a risen Jesus. And we see that here evidenced in Paul's writing. I didn't put it in the text here on the wall, but it says there in the first five verses, I'm writing this to you because he appeared to me. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to 500 other people, but he also appeared to me. I'm writing what I've seen. I'm not telling you what somebody else saw. Saul says, this is my story. I've seen a resurrected Jesus, and it has changed my way of thinking. He has changed my life. Knowing that, Paul concludes that letter, 1 Corinthians 15, at least that portion, with verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What do you call that? Purpose. Your life here matters. There's a reason that you are here. And so he says, don't be wishy-washy. You stand firm. You know, have you heard of oxymorons, right? We talk about them like white chocolate, jumbo shrimp. The one I throw out on occasion is country music, two things that just don't go together, all right? Something else is, and I like country music, by the way, casual Christian. There's not a bigger oxymoron on the planet than casual Christianity. You're either sold to the resurrected Jesus Christ and your life proves it, or there's something about you that's not true. It's either all for Jesus or it's all for me. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means the presence in me says I'm going to live my life for Christ. I'm going to be a husband like Christ and be a dad like Christ. The way I work my job, the way I'm in this community, the way that I teach or interact with, everything's going to be with the cause of Christ in mind. I'm going to fail at it daily, but there's amazing grace that's going to help me through it. There's nothing casual about being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he says, stand firm, let nothing move you. We find purpose because Jesus is resurrected. Now, there's a quote by Andrew Murray that says, if Christ is dead, then I'm working for him. But if Christ is risen, then he's working for me. One is I'm trying to earn something from some dead being. The other is, no, he's alive and he's working in me. And he's accomplishing something in me. Not because of my good works, not because I've earned it in any way. Because he's alive. The living Christ, an empty tomb, gives us purpose. All right, let's progress here. Talking about a resurrected Jesus. Knowing Jesus is alive, then is going to guarantee that there is life beyond the grave. And this is for all people. There is life beyond the grave. And so Paul reminds us, if Jesus is resurrected, and he is, then that means that everybody will also be resurrected one day as well. What I'm really trying to say is, there's more to life than just living and dying. The idea of dead and done doesn't make sense if Jesus is resurrected. So there will be life beyond the grave. And for that, for the believer, we call that eternal life. Scripture does. Dwelling with God forever in a place the Bible calls heaven. For those who don't believe, the Bible outlines that as well. You will live forever in a place called hell. Nobody's happy about that. Nobody gets excited about that. Even people that don't believe in God will say, if there is a hell, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. It's part of the reason we preach, part of the reason we pray. There's more to life than living and dying. Death is not the end. Let's go back to the text here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Remember, Paul wrote earlier and said, I've seen him with my own eyes. I was Saul, persecutor of the church. Now I've changed so much they had to change my name. Now I'm Paul and I'm being persecuted as a Christian. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And so here we have this validation of the resurrection of the dead. If Jesus is resurrected, we will be as well. And for those who believe in him, have confessed him as their Savior, then there's going to be this thing we call eternal life. It's called confidence. It's called backing. Have you ever had somebody who's had your back before? Maybe you had to have a conversation with somebody, or maybe when you were like me in our younger, more dumb days, you have this friend who says, I got your back, Corey. If this goes bad, then I'm coming. I mean, I'm right there, right? And some of you guys are smiling because you have friends who are like me, and you've had to defend my back, all right? So we've got people who say, I'm right there for you. I'm going to validate this. I'm going to stamp this. I'm behind you. What guarantees I have life beyond the grave is that Jesus arose from the dead. And if Jesus did not rise, Paul wrote earlier, then our belief is futile. It's just simply insane. And so he's going to make this clear for us from this text. The idea, not only do I have purpose, but he's talking about here that we have this guarantee beyond the grave. We have this guarantee beyond the grave. So think about Paul and then listen to what he writes. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians 15. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death, how often? Every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says, just as sure as I boast about your faith in Jesus, it's just as true that I face death daily. So what would cause a man to face death daily? Would you die for a lie? I'm pretty stubborn, not like I used to be. Case in point, growing up, I was the one that you had to convince around the table. My middle name is Thomas for a reason, right? I should have been born in Missouri. You know how all that goes. So I remember a conversation, sitting around the table. How fast can an alligator run? Do you know? I thought I knew. I said, an alligator can run 35 miles an hour. No. And so it just kind of chimed in order. I've got a younger and older brother, mom and dad. Younger brother says, no, that's not true, Corey. And he goes on eating. My older brother says, Corey, no, that's not accurate. There's no way an alligator can run 35 miles an hour. And I'm sitting there the whole time, You know, I'm that kid that just kind of would die for a lie. It got to my mom, and she just rolls her eyes. Corey Thomas, come on, you know that can't be true. And so then it gets to my dad. My dad sits here and I sit right next to him. And dad get to a point where he's just like, this is enough. You're wrong and I'm going to make you admit it. And so they can't run that fast, Corey. Yes, they can, Dad. No, they can't, son. Yes, they can. And so, hey, for you guys that are a little bit younger here, we used to have these things in our house called encyclopedias. And you used to buy them that would take up two or three shelves in a spare bedroom, right? Now you pull up a phone and it's all right there. My dad went into the bedroom, pulled out an encyclopedia, letter A, comes back to the table and he sits down, read this, Corey. Right, this is supper time, so we're having a teach Corey moment. So we're going through all this and it says how fast they can run. They can run between like 11 and 15 miles an hour. Well, about 15 would be a very top end for a very short burst. We can run upwards of like 20 to 21 miles an hour, especially when we've got an alligator behind us. And so I read that, and I was still like, no, I just don't believe it. I saw it on TV. They could run 35 miles an hour. That's an old encyclopedia. That's what that is. We have new revelation. I was one of the people who could see the evidence and still walk away and go, nah, I don't believe it. And that's the sad truth of the gospel here this morning, friends. People can sit in a room and go, prove it to me that there is an empty tomb. Prove to me that Jesus really is. Show me him. And we can talk through the accuracy of the scriptures. We can talk about its history. We can talk about how people have used it to find prominent things buried many, many, many feet under the ground. And people still walk out and go, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. And that was kind of me. Just as surely as I boast about you in Christ, I face death every day. So why would a person die for a lie? Now, ultimately, if it would have cost me my life, I would have said, an alligator runs 11 miles an hour. Paul would never die for a lie. The disciples, history is recorded that all 11 of them died, 10 of them as martyrs, one of them just of natural causes. They tried to poison him to death, and it just didn't work. what would cause these guys who fled before Jesus was risen to now die for him? And people say, well, just like the Bible says, they told him, hey, just tell him that you stole the body. The disciples stole the body and hid it somewhere, and that's why the tomb's empty. Okay, still, why would you die for a lie? Nobody would. All these men, countless Christians up to this point in history, have laid down their life, not just for what was true here for Paul, but what was true for them. They had found their purpose, real life purpose in Jesus. They had found peace and forgiveness, guilt gone. And they found this guarantee of life beyond the grave. Matthew Henry writes and says, if he had not been well assured that death would be to his advantage, would he, in this stupid manner, have thrown his life away? Matthew Henry never says stupid, and you go look it up, and that's what he says. Would he, in this stupid manner, just throw away his life? The answer to that is no. See, there is a guarantee beyond the grave, and it's backed by a resurrected Jesus. And that's why people stand and preach. That's why people share their faith. That should give us courage and confidence in how we do life here. We read that earlier there in verse 30 and 31. Paul says, that's why I face death every day. I'm not a coward. I'm not some, you know, suck it up kind of man either. He really is alive. I've seen him. And I'll die telling you the story. It's my story. And we've been talking about him ever since. He's been changing the world ever since. Maybe it's ours he needs to change today. So we've got this resurrected Jesus according to the scriptures that gives us purpose, that guarantees life beyond the grave, which gives us confidence in how we do life today, gives us courage in how we do life today. And then third here, knowing that he's alive allows those who believe to live from a position of victory. If there is a resurrected Jesus and I don't believe, then that means I'm this person over here who is good, who is still accountable to God for all of my sin. God says the only way that you become part of my family is to be perfect, and our resume will prove page after page we are not. Only those who have received Christ can live from this position of victory. So let's think about this for a moment. I'm a basketball fan, if you don't know that about me. Tomorrow night, we've got this culmination of the NCAA men's basketball tournament. And we've got two teams squared off in Wisconsin and Duke. And they're going to come together, very historic programs, and going to see who's going to be the champion. Now, who's going to win that game? The one with the most points, the best team. We've got people calling out names. Can anybody in this room guarantee who's going to win? You think you can? Would you bet your house on it? So you're hoping they win. Right. That old expression, put your money where your mouth is, right? If you can prove it, you got no doubt, right? We'll back it up. I'll lay everything on the line. I know they're going to win. Nobody knows. How foolish would it be for one of the players from either team to send out a tweet or be on Facebook or buy a t-shirt that says national champs and just parade all around that arena before the game? We won! If it's Duke, like, we beat you, Wisconsin. It's just a matter of time. That's the only thing. We would say they're a little bit cocky, right? A little bit arrogant. Have we not learned anything from the sports world? Anybody remember the name Leon Lett? Or Don Beebe? You got the Buffalo Bills squared off with the Dallas Cowboys in the Super Bowl. Leon Lett picks up a fumble, this big old lineman, and he's just barreling towards the end zone. When he gets about 5 yards from the end zone, he holds his hands out like, yeah. And here comes this little boy just flying down the field and smacks the ball out of his hand before he crosses the line. It goes out the back of the end zone. It's a touchback. No touchdown for Leon Lett. Right, he'll go down in history, sports history, as that's one of the dumbest plays ever. There's a guy, race car driver, last name's Martin. I can't call his first name. Not too long ago, in a NASCAR race, the last lap was supposed to be under caution, and he was leading the race, so he was going to win. And so he just inadvertently, for some reason, just goes ahead to pit row. He goes to victory lane, starts celebrating, and his whole team is just like, no, what have you done? We've still got a lap to go. And so they shove him back out there onto the track, and he finishes 11th. That's pretty embarrassing, right? European Basketball League. One team's down by 1 point. It's 72-71 with about 5 seconds to go. The team that's down shoots a three-pointer, makes it. They're up 74-72, 0.6 seconds left. And these guys are on the court just like I was earlier. Their arms are out like, what? You think you could beat us? We're amazing. Pass it in, shoot it from the other end of the court. It goes in. The other team wins 75-74. I should have put that. You just see their faces just like, there's no way that just, we just won the game. I mean, the highest high to the greatest defeat in 0.6 seconds. That would be foolish for either one of these teams to go, we are the winners tomorrow night. We would say that's arrogance. We would say that's cocky. We would say you just should think before you put that out there for everybody to see. However, for the Christian, we get to live today from a position of victory. So it's not, I hope I win. It's not, I think I'll win. It's not, one day I'll win. It's, I already win. I am already victorious. And there's nothing else on the planet that offers anything like this. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 54 through 57, 1 Corinthians 15. When this perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that's written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Has that day happened yet? Death has not been swallowed up yet. Jesus is going to return. However, let's continue to read. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's here. The sting of death is sin. We've all admitted that we sin. What proves our sin is that there's a law. Don't steal. We've stolen. Don't lie. We've lied. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But verse 57 is where the clarity comes. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian, we don't live from a position of, I hope that I get to be victorious. We live from a position today that says, I'm already victorious. And it has nothing to do with me, my good works, because I've already proved I'm not that good. It has nothing to do with how much I can pay to get in. It has absolutely nothing to do with what I've done. It's everything about what Jesus has done for us. And so we have this resurrection victory, not only over sin, but over death and over that eternal hell that we talked about a little bit earlier. And so regardless of what happens in this world, this is where this comes into play. I can face any struggle with victory. I can face any, you know, scary circumstance from a position of victory. Lost my job, victorious. I've got a disease that's going to take my life shortly, victorious. People betrayed me, victorious. Right? Not because I say so, but because the text says so. We live through Jesus Christ with victory because He is resurrected. He is overcome. And the Bible says if He's a conqueror, we are more than. If He's overcome, we will overcome as well. And so we live in this position today from a position of victory. And so what we try to do today is tell a guy's story. A guy named Saul who saw Jesus, changed his name to Paul and went on to tell people about the resurrected Christ. And many people believe Jesus was buried, or he was dead, crucified, he was buried, and he was resurrected. We found that he found his purpose there. My purpose before then was to persecute Christians. My purpose after is now to live for Christ. We find there that he has this courage and confidence to face death every day because of the grave, because of the resurrection. And we find as well that he was not living from a spot where he was scared to die. He was living from a spot of victory because of the resurrection. And so what I wonder here initially is this. Victory in Jesus all begins with receiving Christ as your only hope. Remember we said earlier, if Jesus is dead, there's no hope. Zero. Well, there's this kind of hope. What's that hope get you? Ever bought a lottery ticket and done this? Any grand prize winners in here among us? That's no hope at all. That's what the world offers. In Jesus, there is real hope. Hope that says, I'll sustain you for today, and hope that says, I'll see you through that doorway of death into life eternal. That all begins by identifying ourselves as sinners. We've all said we are. It's all seen, and that sin separates us from God. therefore we need a Savior. And so maybe today you'd just like to say, Jesus, I don't have this all figured out, but I do know that I'm a sinner, and I do believe that you've been resurrected, and that has meaning for my life. And so I'm asking you today, as a sinner, I'm repenting of my sins, please forgive me. His promise is he will gladly do so. The Bible says whoever calls out to him will be saved. And so maybe you'd like to start there this morning. Jesus, I just ask today that you would be my hope, that you would be the Savior of my soul. Maybe you're here today and you are saved, but you're just kind of struggling with your courage or confidence to live out your faith. Remember the resurrected Jesus. Right? Paul says, I face death every day, and that wasn't his boast. He says, I boast about Jesus. The reality is, because I live my life for Christ, death is harassing me. I'm not scared of that, because I find in him courage. I find in him confidence to do the work that he's asking me to do. And so maybe today you need to look to the resurrected Christ for that courage or that confidence. Maybe today it's just the idea of living from victory. I don't know what position you're currently in. Hey, life may be great for you. You talk to anybody who's lived a little bit longer than you, greatness is on its way out. There's a day coming where you're going to say, life stinks. This is hard. This is not what I meant to happen. I wasn't expecting this. How can this happen to me? It's going to come. Will you live in that moment from a position of victory? And that victory only comes in Christ. Or will you deal with that moment and let the moment kind of overtake you? Following Jesus is not just about access to heaven. Following Jesus is about life today, hope today, peace today, purpose today, clarity today, wisdom today, comfort today. Maybe today you'd like to receive.